Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I've entitled the message here, "The Joy of Unity." The Joy of Unity. There's one of Aesop's parables, or fables, tells of four oxen that were feeding out in the field, and they were very close friends. And these four oxen, every time the lion came around to try to eat one of them, they banded together and they put their tails together and they put their horns out in front of them. And every direction the lion would come, there would be horns to meet him, so the lion could never get there to reach them and eat them. But then the lion found a plan. He thought, you know, if I can get them to be jealous of each other, that'll work. And somehow he got them jealous of each other, and they didn't like each other as well, and they stayed further apart, and one by one he picked them off and ate them until he got them all. And they lost their lives because they lost their unity. The moral of the story is that united we stand, divided we fall. And that is true in our lives as well. And the Christians in the local church ought to be united. And I'm thankful that our church has a good unity about it, but we need to continue to work at making it stronger. And in our marriages, we need to make them strong and united and in good harmony. And so tonight, as we look at this, I want us to notice three things about unity that can help us become more unified. First of all, I see here that the motivation of unity, the motivation to unity, I should say, the motivation was found in verse number 1. And as you look at this, you find four statements here in this verse that talk about the motivation for unity. And so as we look at this, notice those four statements. You know, just read them off the top, and you kind of get kind of lost in some of these words that he uses here, but they make good sense when you look at it. The first one is, the consolation of Christ motivates to unity. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, consolation is a word that is translated, it's found in the Bible many times, and is often translated as exhort or encourage or console or comfort or persuade. It's got all those kinds of meanings. So he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any persuasion or comfort in Christ, that ought to motivate us. And we think about that. Paul's reminding us that this encouragement comes from Christ. It is Christ that will encourage us in our walk with the Lord and keep us close to Him. And earlier, Jesus encouraged His followers by these kind of words. He said there in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. He's trying to motivate, encourage, and challenge us to unity. He also said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." So he's saying, by love, by drawing close, by having this consolation, you will be able to have unity. You'll show others that you are one in Christ. So the consolation of Christ ought to motivate us to unity. But then we see the second phrase, the comfort of God's love motivates us to unity. So he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Now when we think about this comfort of love, you know, think of God's love. God is love. When you read there in 1 John, just describes, that's what God is. God is love. And if God didn't exist, my guess is love wouldn't exist, because God is the one who originated love. And so God's love is comforting and encouraging, and God's love motivates us to heal the hurts of past interpersonal relationships and conflicts. You know, that's really, he's dealing here with issues. Obviously, the Philippian church, they had a little bit of rifts in their some of their congregation. And Paul's trying to help them to see the need for unity and being strong. We saw a little bit of that this morning in the previous verses. But do we see more of it here more specifically? And we remember the words that Peter gave us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so there is a comfort of God's love, knowing that God loves us and drawing near to him. And God's love is an example for us of forgiving others when they've hurt us. And God gives us that. And remember Ephesians chapter 4? Verse number 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as Christ also has forgiven you. So there's a reminder of it for us there, that God's love ought to motivate us to unity. Then the third statement he says there is that the fellowship of the Spirit motivates to unity. All right, if any fellowship of the Spirit, what do you think of fellowship? The word fellowship, there's the word that is, it refers to joint participation. It refers to communion. It refers to, you know, doing things together, sharing. Right? So all these are the idea that there's unity there, and unity can be difficult at times because some people are harder to get along with than others. Right? And you know, we think, well, it's not my fault, they're just ornery. Well, sometimes that may be the case, but God still wants us to get along and to have harmony and unity. And so we need to work at this. And the Holy Spirit is able to help each of us to understand His Word in a harmonious way so that we can get along together spiritually. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in our lives to help us to be able to understand what he had to say there. In verse number 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. So the Spirit of God wrote the Scriptures, and he lives in us. He helps us understand the things that God has given to us. And so if each of us have that, there ought to be then a harmony in what we believe. If we all have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God teaching me the Word and you the Word, and we're working together at this, and there ought to be harmony there. So he says this fellowship of the Spirit ought to motivate us to unity. Then the last one he talks about here is the, he calls it here, bowels and mercies. Any bowels and mercies. Now, that word bowels, we think of our intestines. We don't think of the word that they're used here. And the idea here is that the inner emotions or tender feelings is the idea here of this word. These inner affections we have. He says, if there's any kind of these inner affections and mercies or compassions. So he says, if deep down inside you have any of this compassion or inner feelings of tenderness that ought to be there, that ought to motivate you to unity. And so he's reminding us of these things, those inner feelings. You know, where do they come from? Why do Christians have an inner feeling of these things that are tender and compassionate toward one another? Well, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those are things that draw us together instead of pushing us apart. And so, if we know the Lord is our Savior, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and these Christian graces ought to motivate us toward unity. So he gives us these four things to start with here as to the motivation for unity. But then, in verse 2, I find the description of unity that can help us understand what's taking place here. Paul had since these four motivations, says here, since these four motivations are true, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Now, we talked about his joy this morning. Verse 27 above in chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we talked about how we need to have a way of life as a citizen needs to be such that it is becoming or worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, my joy is, that's what my heart is. And so he's reminding them of this. He says, fulfill my joy. Fulfill that joy of, and he says, to do that, you need to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So once again, he uses those terms there to help us to see what he's talking about. Like-mindedness is the key here. And the idea of this word is to think the same things, to be like-minded, to think the same things. And Paul wrote in a similar statement in Romans chapter 15, verse number 5-7, he says this. He says, now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. All right, so he says that there needs to be like-mindedness, to think the same things. And to be like-minded, then, well, we must be unified in heart and in soul and in mind, as he points out here. So if we're going to be like-minded, we need to be unified in heart, soul, and mind. And then he goes on and he deals with three phrases that describes this. And he says, having the same love. All right? To be like-minded, to think the same things, they would need to love the same things and have the same love for each other. You know, if we have totally different goals, if we have totally different ambitions and totally different loves, we're going to have a hard time being unified. Even in a marriage, you know, that's why it's so important in marriage that though we're different people, we try to learn to appreciate the qualities and the likes of our spouse. And as you do that, it helps us to draw closer together. Because, you know, we may have totally opposite things in some ways, but we can appreciate the differences. And, you know, I like in our marriage, Melody's, she's got some very good qualities that I drastically lack. And I appreciate that. And we can work together as I can benefit from her blessings and her help, and I can help her in things that she lacks on. And so we can work in harmony together in that. So there needs to be this like-mindedness. And so he says, having the same love. Then he says, of one accord. The idea of one accord, literally, if you were to translate it, means to be co-souled, to have the same soul. So it's deep down inside. It's not just our mind, but it's the depths of us were like soul, knit together in our souls. Emotionally, they were joined together. There was harmony in their soul. Not just in their mind and the way they think, but also deep down inside, there's a harmony there that was of one accord and of one mind. In other words, thinking the same things. Thinking one thing. So all this makes us in harmony. You know, you think, those of you who are married, you think about your marriage, and as you have the same love for things, it helps to bind you together. And as you have a one soul about things, we're digging deeper now. It's getting down in our emotions and our feelings. We have the same emotional feelings towards the same thing. And then in our mind, thinking the very same things. You know, so you think, yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. We're working together. We're sharing the same thoughts. And so here he's talking about ways to be one-minded. So in a congregation, Paul is saying, this is what you need to do. You need to, is the church people, you need to have the same love. You need to be of one accord, so your feelings are the same, and you need to be thinking the same things. And so in order to do that, all has to be centered around the Scriptures. Because if it's centered around our feelings, we all have different feelings. If it's centered around our personalities, we all have different personalities. But if we can be in harmony around the Scriptures, it can unify us and draw us together. And so he's encouraging them in this area here of the description of their motivation. Then I see in verses 3 and 4 the application of the unity. Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. All right, now let's stop and pick on that one first. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. Strife. Well, strife is promoting factions. It isn't just fighting. It's the idea of promoting factions or choosing sides. You know, this is my side. Who's going to be on my side? This is my side. Who's going to be on my side? And they're picking, you know, arguments. I'm very grateful we've not seen that in our congregation. But, you know, churches that have that, where there's division, and part of the church says, you know, we think we should have red carpet, and this, and we should have blue carpet. And then there's a big faction there, and they're fussing over something silly as the color of the carpet. And some churches have actually split over silly things like that, because they just can't get it together. And so they have these factions, and, you know, there's 29 over here that are saying, we need it red, and there's 31 over here that says, we're going to have blue, so it's going to be blue. And then all those guys get mad and they leave and say, well, we're not going to the church that's got blue carpet. We want red carpet. And there's disharmony. All right? And so this promoting of factions, this is strife. It's trying to rally others around to support our position. This kind of self-seeking dissension destroys unity, and we must avoid it. You know, we see a lot of this in political campaigns. Instead of just saying, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to change this, I'm going to be this, and this is what I'm planning on doing, then no, they can't do that anymore. It's like, all right, this guy over here, he does it that's wrong, and he does it that way, and that's wrong, and they're, you know, bad-mouthing everybody else instead of just saying, this is what I'm going to do. All right? Used to be that they could just stand up and say, I stand for this, and this, and this. If that's what you want, vote for me. But now they have to criticize the other one. And so this is strife, this idea of promoting factions or choosing sides. But then vainglory. Vainglory literally is empty glory. It's worthless. It's the promotion of oneself for a position that they're not qualified to fill. You know, that, like, you know, if I was to say, you know, you need to hire me to be your computer technician. You really do. You need to hire me. I'll do the job. I don't have a clue. I'm not qualified. I don't know anything about the inside of the computer. I'm lost. So I would be trying to promote myself to do something that I'm not qualified to do. And yet there's people that do that all the time. They just, you know, side with me, but yet deep down inside they really don't even know what they're talking about. And so this is the vainglory that he's talking about here. And so we need to avoid that. Now, unity requires that not one thing be done to strife or vainglory. Notice what he said there in verse number 3. Let nothing, not one thing, literally, let not one thing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't let that happen. Don't let that. But, notice there, that word but. All right, he's given us a contrast. This is that word Allah that is a complete contrast. He says, don't do anything with strife or vainglory, trying to promote yourself, trying to get everybody on your side. Don't do that. But, in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he says, on the other side, complete the opposite. He said, in lowliness of mind, in other words, in a humble opinion of ourselves, we're to see things with a humble opinion of ourselves. We are to see ourselves as God sees us. You know, God knows the truth about us. We may strut around and think we're great, but God knows the truth. And he says, that's what we need to focus on. Now, in that attitude of humility, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, we're to think of others more important than we think of ourselves. I like what Matthew Henry, the commentator, said this. He says, be severe upon your own faults and charitable in our judgments of others. Be quick in observing our own defects and infirmities, but ready to overlook and make favorable allowances for the defects of others. That's good. Be quick to admit, hey, I've got problems, and I've got this fault, and I can't do this, and I have a struggle here. But then when we see something wrong in another person, we do our best to overlook it and not make a big deal about it. And that is really a key to harmony in a marriage. I mean, we're going to see our spouse like nobody else has ever seen them. We know them better than anybody else, and we need to make sure that we're not just pointing out their defects, because we've got lots of our own. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So unity requires that we have that we humbly elevate the values of others, not ourselves. But then he goes on in verse 4, and he says we need to focus on the things of others. Look not every man on the things, his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the idea there in the first phrase, look not every man on his own things, is the idea of stop doing this. It's a command that is being active. He says, stop looking on your own things. Don't just focus on yourself. Now, it's interesting here. He says, but every man also on the things of others. That also is important because it helps us to see. God's not saying we should totally ignore ourselves. I mean, we still have to take a bath. We still have to comb our hair. We have to, brush our teeth and take care of ourselves. He says, you can look after your own things, but that's not our focus. That's not what we make our main focus. It's all about me. But he says, look everyone also on the things of others. And this is one of those times when I'm so grateful that we live in an era where all of you who have a phone app, you can see what I'm about to tell you. You can look this up. The word others, there's two words for other in Greek. Heteros and allos. One of them is another of the same kind. The other one is another of a totally opposite kind. And that's the word he used here. He says there in verse 4, but look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others who are totally different than you. Is the idea of what he's saying there. And that's important because, some other people are a lot like us, and we can get along with them fine. But the ones that are not at all like us, they're the ones that are hard to get along with. Because we have to really humble ourselves to get along with somebody that is not like us at all. They're different than us. They think different. They act different. They live on the other side of the tracks. They're just different than us. And so we need to work hard at loving those and living in unity with those that are totally different than us. So he's given us some really thought-provoking things to think on here. As we look back over what we've seen in these four verses, unity is no accident. It takes work. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a business, it takes work. Note again the description of unity that is being like-minded in heart and soul and mind. Being like-minded in heart and soul and mind. And focus on the motivations for unity. The words of Christ, the love of God, the Spirit's fellowship, and Christian graces. These are things that motivate us to unity. And then we also pointed out there that we need to look at the application. And we saw the application here in the verses 3 and 4 that nothing should be done through strife or vainglory, but instead that with humbleness we esteem others better than ourselves. That doesn't come natural for us. Even in our marriages, we have to work at putting our spouse above ourselves. That takes work. And so we need to do that in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, and in our congregation to be able to have the harmony that he's speaking of here. And if the Holy Spirit has pointed out something in our lives that we know deep down inside is hindering this kind of unity, that's what we need to work on. So these four verses here are a challenge to us to examine our hearts. Am I striving to humble myself, depend upon God, and put others before myself and build up unity, or am I striving to take care of myself? And if we're really striving to take care of ourselves, we need to just take another look at this, because God said that's not the way we're supposed to do it. We need to put others first and God first.